Yeah, as Mike was saying, we are still in the middle of our family camp. And just quick show of hands, who here was at the potluck last night? Does anyone show up? Yeah, guys. If you were not there, you actually did miss out. I'm sorry, but it was amazing. We have an awesome time at Camp Selah. It's an amazing thing. And last night at the potluck, we had some amazing women cook Filipino food. I don't know how many weeks there were prepping and planning, but it was amazing. And so it was awesome. And what we're hoping is that next year, some of you guys get excited about sharing your own heritage cuisine and your own culture's cuisine, because maybe there's some people that love sharing, you know, something from your own culture. That'd be awesome. We're so excited for that. For me, when I tell you my heritage, you're going to say, hopefully it's not that one. I am mostly Scandinavian, and I know Scandinavian is not really famous for their cuisine. You know, we got pickled herring. Like, that's kind of what you think about when you think of Scandinavia. You know, it's not notorious for being delicious, but we also have meatballs. You know, we got meatballs and potatoes, and you cannot forget the little jam on the side. You know, you always need the little jam on the side. There's something about that. And it's not, like, the most complex dish, but for some reason, I just love it. I just love, like, meatballs, potatoes, a little jam on the side. It feels like home. I feel, like, connected to my roots when I slather it in gravy and lingonberry jelly. Oh, it's so good. It's so good. And for me, as a kid, I have always been actually fascinated with culture, with my own history, with family, and specifically, actually, the mythology around my heritage, my lineage, and that kind of thing as well. What I find really interesting about mythology around the world is what you can learn about what people value, specifically what you can learn about what people think paradise should be. I find it really, really interesting. For Nordic mythologies, we have something like Valhalla or Helgafell, which is really interesting, which is a great feast with friends and family. For the Greeks, you have the Fields of Elysium, where it's like, I don't know if you've seen Gladiator, but he's walking and his family's there, which is beautiful. It's so good. It's your family is there, you're with in peace, you're safe from everything else. For many other parts of the world, you might see something kind of like a spirit world that when you enter in, you're greeted by your ancestors. There's that kind of idea. And of course, the Christians, we believe in heaven, where your loved ones are waiting for you in an amazing place. Maybe it's a mansion that Jesus built for you, and you're in a family compound that mom always wanted, and it's finally happening. It's like, yes, if you're listening, mom, I love you so much. And what I've seen is across so many different religions, beliefs, even mythologies, there's a common theme. Relationships are an essential part of what people imagine paradise to be. And I believe this universal truth is actually pointing to a truth that is perfectly revealed in Christ, that God made us for relationships, and we all know it. God made us for relationships, and we all know it. The very beginning of all things, before anything was created, there was God. God is the unmoved mover, the uncaused cause. Some people have a hard time understanding that the universe did not have a beginning. Christians believe, well, God was there always. And so he was in relationship at the beginning. God is three persons in one. Maybe you've heard of the Trinity before. It is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which tells us that God is relational by nature. Relationships are not just something God wants. It is actually part of who he is. God is relational by nature. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, meaning Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before anything was created, there was relationship and perfect relationship. Then we read in Genesis that God creates. He creates the stars, the oceans, the animals, the plants, everything, and he calls it good. And then he creates a special being, Adam, called man, and he makes this being in his image, meaning humanity is meant and designed to be like God, to be like him. And among many other things that we learn, by nature, we see that God made humanity relational. If God is relational by nature, he made us in his image, as in his likeness. And that means us as well are relational. We are relational. And when God looked at Adam, he said, everything else was good, but Adam, this is very good. And something really fascinating happens. When God takes a look at all of his creation, there's only one thing that he calls not good. This is before sin had entered the picture. Adam is alone in paradise in perfect relationship with God. And he looks at Adam and he says, it is not good that he is alone. And I find that really interesting, that God calls the only thing not good, pre-sin, pre-fall, pre-death, pre-everything, not good, is that he was alone. And what is so fascinating is I thought Adam was already in a perfect relationship with God, right? There was no sin. He's living with God through the garden. He's naming the animals. He's having a great old time. You know, he's enjoying it. And God still says, there's something missing. There's something missing. And the point that I'm trying to make is God's design for humanity was never only a relationship with him. It was a relationship with God and with one another. From the very beginning, God's idea of a good life for humanity is life together, is relationship. And we sing songs that are truly beautifully poetic, but I think we can have a misunderstanding when we say things. And some of the songs are like, you're all I want. You guys ever sing that song before? You're all I ever. Yeah, good, good, good. Thank you. Oh, I was nervous. Yeah, you're all I want. You're all I ever needed. And I think that sometimes we are tempted, thanks, buddy. Sometimes we are tempted to make the assumption that a spiritually mature person is someone that only ever wants God and that's it. All they want is God. They don't desire anything else. And I understand how we can get there, especially when we read Psalms like this, 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Like, it's a beautiful notion that, yes, all we should be craving for is Jesus, but there is something else that God has made us for, something else that he's made us to want. I don't think this means that wanting other good things is outside of God's design. I think there are things that God has designed us to want. And if we're honest here today, we all have lots of things that we want that are not only a relationship with God. I'll start. I want a coffee in the morning. I want a good meal with a little jam on the side. I want to feel the sun on my skin when I'm at the beach, lying, soaking in, hearing the waves. I also want to hear the laughter of my two little girls when I play with them. I want to love my wife, and I want her to love me as we explore life together. I want deep friendships that are meaningful and beautiful and long-lasting. And I don't think those desires are wrong. God made us to desire good things. And remember, the only thing that God called not good was that man was alone. So God for sure has made us for relationships. He's made us to want good things, to want each other, to want to live in harmony and peace, to have good relationships. It is a part of his good design. And if good relationships were a part of his good design from the beginning on earth, we can safely assume that they are a part of his eternal good design for us as well. Relationships are a part of God's good design for you and for me forever. And I think that is pretty awesome. I think that's pretty exciting that it is. The most amazing part of this is we've been talking about new heaven, new earth, this new creation, that when Jesus comes back, he's going to make something new. He's not going to just blow up the earth and then do something. He's actually going to renew it. He's going to restore it and perfect it. And so relationships, they will not just be present, but they too, like everything else, will be perfected. They too will be renewed. They too will also be resurrected. Relationships will be perfected. And this leads us to some fun questions. Well, if we're going to have perfect relationships, what does a perfect relationship look like? Who here has a perfect marriage? Anyone raise their hand? No. Okay. Then you should come up here and teach the rest of the message. The questions that we think of are, well, what will these relationships be like? Will we recognize each other? Will our friends be there? Will we have the same memories? Will our spouse be there? Will we be married in heaven? And I'm actually going to spend a couple time answering some of these questions because I think it's valuable and maybe you're curious. So, you know, here we go. First one, will we know and recognize each other? Yes. Next. No, I'm joking. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is talking about the day when things will be completed. He's talking about this new creation, when Christ comes back and he renews everything. And he says this about where we are right now and where we are going to be when Christ does return in verse 12. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then when things are complete, we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. There is no memory wipe when you die and you go to heaven. That doesn't happen. We retain memories, personalities, things that God actually made us uniquely us. I think that's amazing that God made us so unique. And he keeps those things. He doesn't think they're bad. It's part of his creation made in his image. He loves this about you. And heaven, as we can infer from this, actually sharpens our minds. We're not like, you know, we've talked about how we have bodies, how we're not just spirits floating around, but we're also not just like dumb, like we're actually smarter. And I think that's also cool. Like we're actually more aware than we ever have been. And I think that is amazing. Some evidence for this that we actually will be recognized, we've seen in the Bible, we've seen physical evidence of this, of course, with Christ, that when Christ walked around, his closest friends and family recognized him. They knew him, they had memories, they had shared history and stories that they could have and eat food, and I'm sure Jesus liked the same food, maybe he liked a little jam on the side, I don't know, I'll stop using that joke, but they knew him. Question 2, will we have family? Yes, we will have our family there. Randy Alcorn, in his book, Heaven, that we've been going through, it's available in our resource center, shares some of these ideas that I'll share with you. He says, your children will still be your children, though first and foremost, they are God's. Your grandchildren will still be your grandchildren. However, we won't experience families the way we experience families here. It won't be so small with maybe 10, 20, 30 relatives. We won't have family names that separate us from everybody else. Heaven does not erase family. It expands it into one family united with Christ. One family. Evidence of this come from the very words of Jesus. When he was teaching, there's a great crowd outside of his tent in one instance, and his mother and brothers appeared because they wanted to speak to him. And so a disciple went to the tent and said, Jesus, your family's here. Your family's here. He's saying, and Jesus, I don't know if he's being cheeky, but I like it. He's saying, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he looked at those around him. Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus himself is saying, those who believe, those who live in me, with me, you are now my family. We are united as brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. The emphasis is that all believers will be family. And it's a family with no rivalry, no envy, no grudges, no pain, only rich, harmonious relationships. And those who have never had healthy family bonds on earth will find trustworthy parents, siblings and children among God's people. And I think that's so beautiful that a child with no parents will find some. Third, friendships. They do not only exist, but they will continue to grow richer and new ones can form. I think that's really exciting. You can make friends in heaven. You can make friends in the new creation. Friendships begun on earth, Randy Alcorn talks about how they will continue and become deeper and more joyful than ever. Some will be naturally closer to others, and at the same time, again, we will form new ones. And he talks about, he has this list of people that he gives of, these are all the people that I want to meet when I get to heaven. And I think that's also an interesting thought. I don't know if you've considered that before. Do you have a list of like your Mount Rushmore of who you want to meet in heaven? I think I should think about that. I don't know. Who would I actually really want to meet? And so he talks about all these amazing things, like the disciples, some authors that he loves and admires, some pastors, and he talks about his friends and his family, and talks about the Roman centurion, other heroes of faith. I think it's beautiful. And the quality of relating will also be completely different. I mentioned it briefly with family, but it will be free of sin. Relationships will be perfect. They'll be honest. There's no hidden agenda. There's no things just hiding, but they will be honest and fulfilling. And here's the other thing. Enjoying God's people will not distract us from God. It will actually be a part of enjoying him. We will pursue relationships, spend time together, share stories, explore, serve, and worship in vibrant relational society. And I want us to remember, God made it in his good design that we are in relationship here on earth. It'll only be better when he comes back again. And now for the one that a lot of people get hung up on. This is like the big one. Marriage. Is there marriage in heaven? Matthew 22, religious leaders were trying to trick Jesus. They were trying to trap him. And they said, what if someone got married 7 times? In the times that Jesus was being asked this question, if your husband died, the wife would marry the brother and the brother and therefore and keep going. And so they're saying, well, what if this woman had technically 7 husbands? Who will she be married to in heaven? Jesus responds, for when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like angels in heaven. And I don't know if that is just such like a deflation for you, but let me just keep going for a moment. Someone asked Randy Alcorn, what will fill the void of marriage when we're in heaven? He answered, there will be no void. There will be no void. How is this possible? Because Jesus didn't say there was no marriage in heaven. He says there's going to be one. There'll be one marriage in heaven. It'll be between Christ and his church, between Jesus and us, you and I. Earthly marriage was always a signpost pointing towards this relationship anyways, the marriage of Christ and his bride. And once we reach the destination, the signpost is actually no longer needed, including the original design of sex. Sex was also designed to be a part of marriage, and we can logically assume that if marriage does not exist in the sense between a man and a woman like here on earth, we can assume that it will not be in heaven also. There'll be no reason to reproduce. And the disappointment that you might be thinking right now, that it's not going to exist, let me keep going, because I understand. But that one marriage, seriously, though, it's real. And it's like, really? And yes, there is not going to be a void of this in our lives. And as impossible as it might be for you to think this, it's true. Marriage with Jesus is going to be so completely fulfilling, so satisfying that the best earthly marriage can't even touch it. It won't even come close. What I love when I was reading the book is Randy Alcorn talks about how he is so excited for him and his wife to both be married to the most wonderful person in the universe. And it's not married necessarily in like the romantic sense, but in the fullness of being known and being loved perfectly. And he was excited for his wife to experience that too. And maybe that's a hard thing to wrap our minds around, and I get that. But it will be better. It will be better. There will be no void. You don't need to worry about it, even though you still might. So yes, heaven will be wonderful because the people we love, they're going to be there, and that's going to be great. And we can eat food and all those great things. But it will only be as wonderful as it is because Jesus is there. Every perfected relationship is only possible because of Jesus anyways, because of he first loved us. So what does it do for us now? The nature of heavenly relationships point us to what earthly relationships are also supposed to be like right now. There's an idea that's been stuck in my head for honestly the past few years that I've been captivated by when I consider the true message of Jesus, when I consider what he actually said. And he said something, this is what I'm captivated by. Jesus didn't come to earth to prepare us for heaven. He came to bring heaven down to earth. He came to bring heaven down to earth. Think about the Lord's Prayer for a moment. If you know the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, when Jesus teaches his followers how to pray, what does he say? He says, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? Jesus tells us to pray that God's will, his heavenly will happen right here, right now, on this planet, in our time zone, in Comox, BC, right now. We're not just supposed to think about the future. And we see this even from Jesus's very first words in his ministry, when he began his ministry teaching. This is what he says, Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God has come near. So repent and believe the good news. These are the first words of Jesus' ministry. What is the good news? That the kingdom of God has come near. How? Through Jesus. That's how. Through Jesus. And we keep looking. It was only, of course, it came through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But what we see many more instances in the Bible is it also comes through the day-to-day life that Jesus lived. It did not just come through the miracles, though those are amazing. These are moments. But every single day Jesus lived, he brought heaven with him. He brought heaven with him. And what I think is so fascinating about Jesus is we look at his life and we look how he just lived with 12 guys. He walked, he traveled, and what did he do? He didn't go trying to build the biggest temple, building the biggest church. What he tried to do was to build his church. And I hope you understand the difference. He's trying to build up his people, his sheep that we were talking about. This is what Jesus is after. It's people. He meets with people. Everywhere he went, Jesus only wanted to meet with people. That's all he did. And when he was tired, he went away to talk with the Father to recharge. And then he went back to go talk with more people. He met them, he taught them, he loved them, he healed them. To the religious leaders that thought they were better than everybody else, to the people that were sick, that were lepers, that were unclean, that couldn't be welcome in society, to everybody else, Jesus went to meet with people. His goal of bringing heaven down to earth was relational in nature. It was relational. And he gives us this command as people designed in his image, as we talked about earlier in John 13, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love another. Jesus uses a strong word. You must. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Does that scare you a little bit? I think it should. That people are going to know you're a follower of Jesus by how you love them. And Jesus says, if you love one another, you must. And the question I have to pair these things together is when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what do we actually hope will happen? What do you hope is going to happen when you pray those words? Do you hope some other Christian is going to listen and do something better? Do you think someone else is just going to do it? Do you think God is just waiting for someone that isn't you? Because you're wrong. I'm sorry, but you're wrong. When we pray these words, God is asking you to be a part of his plan. He wants you to be a part of it, not somebody else. Yes, other people too, but you. This isn't something just to pawn off to other people. Do we assume that we don't have a part to play? Or do we ask God to be a part of his plan, to send us each and every day into our every ordinary day lives, at work, in traffic, at stores, wherever we go, with our friends, with our families? Do we ask God, God, send me today. Help me love as you have loved me today. Laura, you can join me on stage as we get ready to wrap up. I want you to think about this question. When people had encountered Jesus, what they experienced was heaven. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven has come near through him. When they encountered Jesus, they experienced heaven. When people encounter you, what do they experience? Is this something that looks like heaven or not? Do they encounter someone that's too busy to care about them? Someone that's more interested in their ambitions than people? Someone who's quick to judge, who makes them feel like they're an inconvenience, or only talks to them when they need somebody? Or do they encounter someone who actually sees them like Jesus does, actually listens like Jesus does, someone who forgives like Jesus does, who makes them feel valued like Jesus does, who makes them feel seen like Jesus does? And I want to be clear, I'm not saying this to try to make you feel like a terrible person. I'm not. What I'm trying to point to is if your life does not reflect the Creator and the one that we are designed to look like, maybe there is a deficiency that needs to be mended. Maybe there's something in your life that is missing. If we were created to be in God's image, but we don't look like God, what is going on? There is a disconnect that needs to be fixed. If you're having a hard time loving the way Jesus loved, first of all, join the club. No relationship here on earth will be perfect because we all bring ourselves into the relationship. I brought myself into my marriage, therefore making it imperfect. But I want you to think about is if you do not resemble ever a heavenly reality when people encounter you, they talk to you, you need to know that there's only one way to make this possible. There's only one way to fix this. It's not by trying harder or trying to be nice for, I'm going to say 10 nice things today. That won't cut it. It's not going to work. To begin to live in heavenly love with each other right now, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit who will pour out the love of God right now. That is what you need. There's this amazing image that is often used, found in the Psalms. And it talks about how God is so rich in mercy and in grace that when he pours out his love for us, he does not just give us enough to reach the top of our cup, but actually our cup overflows with his goodness. It overflows with his love. There is so much more than just being filled when you are a Christian. Actually, what happens, what I love about this idea is what happens to the overflow? Where do you think it goes? To everyone else. The overflow of God's love in your life will affect everyone else around you. And if you are not filled, you have nothing to give. It's why you feel like you're on empty. It's why you feel like you can't love the way Jesus has loved you because you're not being filled. So what's stopping you from loving the way Jesus did? Can I ask? When was the last time you drank from the well that is Christ? When is the last time you pursued Jesus genuinely for more than one day of the week? When is the last time you had a genuine hunger and thirst to read his word, to pray, to seek him? Parents, when was the last time that you, after you put the kids to bed, you fulfilled all the tasks on the fridge, and instead of doing what you wanted, you prayed with your spouse? When was the last time you sought after Jesus more than what you wanted? Bride of Christ, you, believers, we need to chase after the one that fills us up. There's no one else that can. So today I ask, how many of you need your cup to be filled? How many of your relationships are struggling and dying because you are on empty and you've been running on empty for years and years and years and you don't know what to do? How many of us want to start experiencing heavenly relationships now? I know I do. I want more of it. I want more of it. How many of you want to be a part of bringing God's heavenly reality here to earth? It starts by going to the one that can fill your cup, and his name is Jesus. He is the one. The amazing thing about Jesus, when we think about him as the water that fills us up, is the Bible teaches us that he is a well that never runs dry. And so I don't know how many times you've pursued Jesus, but if you think that he's done pouring out, you are so mistaken. He has so much more love to give to you. Even if you haven't felt it in years, he wants to pour it out today. So I want to give us a chance to receive that this morning. I'm just going to ask that you stand with me in this room. The beautiful thing about Jesus is that he does the work for us, but we need to show up. He'll fill your cup, but you need to hold it out for him. If you're hiding it, you're like, I don't know. There's nothing to be filled. So what I want us to do for the next 2 to 3 minutes only is I want you to hold out your cup. I want you to ask God to fill you again. There's no one in this room that doesn't need a new filling. Jesus gives us our daily bread, not our weekly or monthly, daily. Let this be your daily moment. If it's been a week, let it be your weekly. If it's been a month, a year, or never, let it be the first time that God has filled your cup. And as you just ask Jesus, Lord, I need you. Fill me up. And I just want to encourage you just to wait and listen and watch what God can do with a few minutes of uninterrupted cup holding.